Take your Bibles this morning, turn to Luke's Gospel, Luke 22. As we enter into this special week, we want to come to a passage that brings us right into the last week of Jesus Christ's ministry on earth before his crucifixion and resurrection. So Luke 22, and let's stand together for our scripture reading, make room for those folks still coming in. And if you don't have your Bible, I want to tell you two things. Some of you don't have a Bible in your hand, so let me tell you two things. Number one, you can find all of the scriptures in the outline that's in the bulletin. So turn right there and grab those scriptures. And number two, if you'll go by the bookstore over in the Revels building right after the service and tell them you're a guest or you're new and you don't have a Bible, they'll give you a free copy of God's Word. We want you to know that everything we teach and preach at Lancaster Baptist Church is based right out of the scriptures, and we want you to have your own copy of the Bible so you can follow along with us. And today we're going to see some of the great doctrinal truths of the Word of God, and we're going to begin reading in Luke 22. I've entitled today's message, Jesus Continues Through Prayer, and I trust that we'll learn from our Lord Jesus Christ how to do exactly that as we read the scripture reading today. Luke 22:39. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he arose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for those last steps leading to the cross, for the agony that he was willing to bear. Help us to learn more today, and help us who know you to appreciate and worship you from the heart. And for those who do not have a covering for their sin, may they see this morning that there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and that any sinner that comes to faith in Christ can have the covering and the forgiveness of that shedding of the blood for their sin. And so we thank you for these things as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, 7 days from now, you don't want to miss what's going to happen here at Lancaster Baptist Church. And in fact, we're going to have a Friday night service in this auditorium called A Night of Hope. And we're excited about that. We're excited about going on Saturday night and preaching here again and having a great musical Sunday morning at 6:30 over at Quartz Hill High School. If you have friends over there, let them know on the west side. I'll be preaching at 6:30 in the morning. And then again, Sunday morning here twice. It's going to be a great celebration of the resurrection Lord Jesus Christ. But before the death, the burial, and the resurrection, Jesus Christ would endure a week of agony, a week that would ultimately lead him to the cross, where he would bear our sins in his body, and where he would bear upon himself the wrath of God, the Father, the payment for the penalty of our sin. Jesus Christ would suffer the wrath and fire of judgment on the cross for my sin and for your sin. And so this morning we want to look at this week that Jesus Christ endured and all that he accomplished for us, even leading up to the cross of Calvary. If you were to go back and think about that week, you could begin on the Saturday, really before the crucifixion, and we read in the Bible about the triumphal entry. We read how that Jesus Christ came from Bethany. There was a mule upon which he rode into the city of Jerusalem, coming through that eastern gate. The Bible says in Psalm 118:25, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." This is what they said, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And they laid down the palm branches and they said, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus was exalted and Jesus was worshiped and his entry was lifted up as a great and momentous moment in the city of Jerusalem. And then we find that on Sunday, the Lord comes into the temple. And as Jesus comes into the temple, the Bible tells us that he sees some things there that were disturbing to his righteous indignation. And we know that in the temple, there were those who had been involved in changing money and making money. We call them the money changers. And Jesus turned over the tables of the money changers. And Jesus said, "My house is to be a house of prayer." And so on Sunday, the cleansing of the temple. On Monday and Tuesday, the Lord Jesus was teaching in that temple, and he was teaching concerning the truths of his deity and concerning the truths of eternity. And after teaching in the temple, he went up to the Mount of Olives again, and there at the Mount of Olives, he gave the Olivet Discourse. And as he would have given the Olivet Discourse, the old city of Jerusalem, of course, without the mosque in the middle, but that walled-in area known as the old city would have been the site or the backdrop as Jesus taught and gave the discourse of the Mount of Olives. Wednesday was a day of preparation for the time of the Passover. And the Bible teaches us in John 13 through 17 that Jesus, following the time of the Passover, there in the upper room, he was given that time of the Passover. And following that time there, he then took the disciples down to the Garden of Gethsemane. They went from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there Jesus began to pray and pour out in agony his heart before the Father. Many of the trees that are found there in the garden, even to this day, date all the way back to that first century, and likely these trees witnessed and heard the prayers of our Lord Jesus as he bore his heart to the Father there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Well, it was from there on Thursday, and some say on Friday, that the trials of Jesus began. And of course, he first was brought before the Jewish authorities, and that meant that he went, first of all, to the house of Caiaphas. And as Jesus went to Caiaphas' house, he would have walked around the old city and literally up these exact stairs that have been excavated leading up to the house of Caiaphas. As Jesus went there, already he had spent this time in the Garden of Gethsemane. Already he knew what was about to happen. Being God, he knew all the future events. And as he was there, having this time of accusation and questioning, the old city would have been in his view as well. From the place of the house of Caiaphas, the next time of questioning and trials and even persecution would take place at the place of the Roman authorities called Antonia Fortress. And Jesus would have made his way there and would have been questioned by Pilate and by Herod. And there the Lord Jesus Christ heard the words of Pilate, who said, "I find no fault in him." And of course, the people continued to cry out, as he said, "I could give to you the release of a common criminal, or I could give to you this one Jesus." They said, "Give us Barabbas." And they said of Jesus, "Crucify him, crucify him." All of this taking place in those hours just before Jesus went to the place we now know as the Hill of the Skull. And it was between Antonio Fortress and the Hill of the Skull that Jesus had placed upon him the crown of thorns. And Jesus went up to the Hill of the Skull, and there he suffered. He suffered in the hands, the nails, in his feet, the nails, his side, the spear. There he suffered for your sin and for mine. At the Hill of the Skull, Golgotha, Jesus Christ voluntarily and vicariously, meaning for all of us, died on the cross and shed his blood for our sin. About 3 o'clock on that day, the last words of Jesus were spoken, "It is finished." And with that, the Bible says, he gave up the ghost. Jesus was then laid in a borrowed tomb. That, of course, is the tomb that we'll celebrate next week because it's an empty tomb. It was the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. I've been inside of that tomb. I have seen where there was a place carved out at the headstone or the area where a head would be laid in that tomb, and carved out, a little more room was made because the person that was laid in that tomb was not the person the tomb was built for. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the third day, the Bible tells us, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. And what a tremendous victory we're going to celebrate right here in this auditorium next Sunday morning with millions of Christians as well around the world. And so I want you to think about this last week for just a moment. It was a week that began with the thrill of victory. Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And it was a week that ended in agony and, from a world's perspective, with defeat. Crucify him! Crucify him! But what about everything in the middle? That's where we're going this morning. Because in the middle of the week, in the middle of it all, we find Jesus constantly abiding with his Father, constantly in fellowship with the Father. And I know this morning as we gather in this place that there are people in this room who have had a victorious week, and there are people in this room who have had a difficult week, and yet I want to encourage you in your life that between the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat, we must learn how to constantly talk to the Father, to constantly abide with the Father. With those extreme highs and those extreme lows, the only way to maintain that sense of balance, spiritually speaking, is to have that constant relationship with him. And that's what we learn about in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I want you to go there with me this morning. And I want you to notice, first of all, this morning, the priority of Christ's prayer. I want you to see in verse 39, the Bible says, he came out and went, as he wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. Matthew 26 says, then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Now, Gethsemane was a very special place. In fact, I want you to take note, it was a favored place of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that this was the place where Jesus often resorted with his disciples. In fact, there's a little word I want you to see. It's in verse 39. It says, and he came out and went as he was wont. That's an old English word. It simply means it was his custom to go there. It was the custom of the Lord Jesus to go to Gethsemane. And it was the place where he spent much time with his disciples. It was a favored place. I wonder this morning, do you have a favored place? You see, Jesus would go into the city and he would confront perhaps false teachers, and he would teach, and out and about he would perform miracles. But he had this place at the end of the day, oftentimes, where he would come. In fact, the Bible says in Luke 21:37, at night he went out in a boat in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. This was his retreat. This was where Jesus came, and where in the midst of his Father's creation, he would cry out to the Father, and he would find the solace, the comfort, and the fellowship of his Father. I don't know about you, but I need that place. I don't know what it's like, perhaps where you work, or perhaps where you live, perhaps with the political nonsense that happens in your workplace, or the tumultuous difficulties in your family life, or some of the trials that you might face. But I believe everybody needs to have a favored place where they can meet with God. Might be your living room. Might be some corner in the house. It might be on the back porch. It might be in some private other area where you have a favorite place to meet with God. This was a favored place of Jesus, but I want you to see it was also a focusing place. This was a place where he focused on the Lord very intently, on his talking with his Father. In fact, verse 40, he tells his disciples, he says, and when he was at that place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. In other passages, Mark 14, he says, watch and pray lest ye enter into temptation. That temptation may have been the trial of the Roman soldiers. It may have been the temptation of Satan himself, who wanted to pull their mind to other thoughts. For the Bible teaches that Satan wanted to sift them like wheat. But Jesus was saying to his disciples, now we're here. Now let's focus in on why we are here. Let's focus in on the Father. Let's make sure that our thoughts are not being taken elsewhere. Let's allow this to be a focusing place where we are focusing in on the will of the Father. And so between the highs and the lows of life, you better have that constant in-between place. That constant relationship of abiding with the Father. This was the priority of Jesus throughout his life in ministry on this planet. But then notice, secondly, the purpose of his prayer. We see the priority of his prayer life, but notice the purpose of his prayer. Verse 41, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now notice the word there in verse 41, when he was withdrawn, that is to say, he broke away. About a stone's throw. I don't know what that is. Maybe 60 feet. Maybe 50 yards. But he separated himself from the others. He wanted to be alone with his Father. And he made sure that he was alone with his Father. And the Bible tells us that he kneels. This is an image of humility. This is an image of consecration. This is to say, I kneel in humility before the Father. I am here solely for the purpose of communing with the Father. And I want you to notice in the first place here, his request that is made. In verse 42, he says these words, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Now, prayer can involve many characteristics. Prayer involves adoration. For example, our Father which art in heaven, what does the next phrase say? Hallowed be thy name. There's nothing wrong. It's wonderful to pray and to extol the attributes of our God and his great deity and his omniscience and all of the attributes of God and his holy name. Prayer can be certainly a time of giving glory and honor to God. Prayer can be a time when we worship him in spirit and in truth. But prayer is certainly asking God, coming to God with our supplications and intercessions, asking for others. And here we see the request of Jesus is made to the Father. And the Bible says, Father, if thou be willing. I want you to just step back for a moment and think about what we're reading here. We are catching a glimpse of the second person of the Godhead praying to the first person of the Godhead. We're getting a little glimpse of eternity past here. We're getting a little idea of what Jesus spoke about in John 17 when he said, Father, let them have the fellowship that we have enjoyed since the beginning of time. Sanctify them through thy truth. This is a little picture of the eternal fellowship of the Godhead. Jesus coming apart from all that was going on, humanly speaking, and just communing with the Heavenly Father. And you say, wow, isn't that amazing? Wouldn't that be wonderful to just talk to God like that, like Jesus did? And may I tell you this morning, it is wonderful. And may I tell you this morning, it is possible that everyone here, just like Jesus talked to God in the garden, we can talk to God every single moment of every single day. For the Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and men, and it is the man Christ Jesus. That is to say, Jesus is our mediator. He is the one that carries our prayers and makes the availability and the way. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Why? Because when Jesus Christ died and shed his blood, the temple veil was rent from the top to the bottom, and Jesus has made a way for us to come directly to God in prayer. How many of you are thankful for that this morning? So when you see Jesus in the garden talking so freely to the Father, just remember that because Jesus came down, we can talk freely to the Father. A missionary friend was talking to a lady one day and trying to help her understand the emphasis of Hebrews 10 and Hebrews 4 about coming boldly to the Lord and coming directly to him. And she said, oh no, she said, I pray to Mary every day. And she said, Mary's very close to God, and Mary takes my prayers up to God. And she had been taught these things, which are very, very untrue and unbiblical. And the missionary so wanted her to understand that you don't pray to statues and you don't pray to Mary. It never one time in the Bible says to pray to Mary. He wanted her to know that she could go directly to God. And so he said to the dear lady, he said, ma'am, let me ask you, if you were sick, would you, if you were sick, would you call the doctor or the doctor's mother? And she thought about that for a moment. How many of you are glad to know this morning that you can go directly to God in heaven with your prayers? You don't have to go through a mediator. You don't have to go through a church or a prayer booth. You can come directly to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus came directly to the Father, and then he came with a very specific request. Notice it says, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. This word remove is interesting. It means lead me around it, Lord. Help me, Lord, that I would not have to go this way. As if there was a great obstruction or a large fallen boulder in the middle of the rocks, somehow in the middle of the road, Lord, help me around this. Take this cup from me. Now, folks, you've got to remember something about the word cup. The word cup often in the Bible represents wrath. And I want you to know what the cross today, it represents many things for us. It represents love and freedom and forgiveness. But for Jesus, the cross represented your sin, my sin, and the wrath of Almighty God. When he said, let this cup pass from me, what was Jesus thinking about? You see, Isaiah 51:17 says, awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which hast drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. You see, Jesus knew that the cross represented more than just the physical pain of the nails and the thorns and the spear, more than just the humiliation of the sponge to his mouth and the soldiers gambling for his garments. Jesus knew that going to the cross meant he would bear our sin, and all of us are sinners. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, he, Jesus, became sin for us who knew no sin. We know sin, but Jesus knew no sin. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. The only way that I could be declared right, the only way that I could be declared righteous is if the payment for my sin was paid. And the payment for my sin was paid when Jesus took the wrath of God upon him. The wrath that should have come on me. The wrath that I should experience for all of eternity in a place called hell. That wrath that I deserve, Jesus took it upon the cross. When Jesus said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He knew what was in that cup. He knew the wrath of God would come upon him. He knew my sin would come upon him. He knew the hatred of the world would be given toward him. He knew that Kanye West would curse the name of Jesus Christ and defame the name of Jesus Christ. He knew that ISIS would burn the Bibles in the Middle East this past week in their furthering their acts of genocide against the Christian faith. He knew the name of Jesus would be taken in vain where you work and by some of you before you were saved. And he knew the hatred that would come toward him. And he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. The cup of pain, the cup of sin, the cup of hatred, the cup of wrath. Jesus said, let it pass from me. That was his request. But then I want you to notice his surrender. Because look at the next part of the verse. It says, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Would you say that with me? Nevertheless, not my will, but nevertheless, not my will, he says, but thine be done. In Mark, he says it this way, chapter 14, verse 36. Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. This is how God calls us to pray in 1 John 5:14, that we can have confidence in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Jesus said in John 6:38, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me." And so here we see Jesus saying, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass for me. Let me go around this cup of hatred, this cup of wrath. If it be possible, Father, remove this from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Is there anybody here this morning that has difficulty coming to the "nevertheless, not my will" part of the Christian life? Is there anybody here that maybe thinks the Christian life is sort of a name it and claim it, it's all about you and me getting what we want? Or have you realized that sometimes there is a God in heaven who knows better what we need than we really know? And Jesus says, "Not what I want, but what you want." Paul the apostle had to learn that, didn't he? 3 times he went to the Lord and he said, "Lord, please remove this infirmity from me." Most scholars felt it was a disease of his eyes. "Lord, remove this from me. Lord, remove this from me. Lord, remove this from me." And yet Jesus spoke to him in 2 Corinthians 12:9, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Most gladly, Paul said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul said, "Lord, could you remove this from me? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Lord, if I can be a better Christian, if I can know your power through this difficulty in my life, then not my will, Lord. You know what you're doing. You know better what you're doing than I do. So not my will, Lord, but thine be done. Jesus teaches us that in the Garden of Gethsemane. Paul teaches us this principle in 2 Corinthians. But how many this morning would say, "I need to learn that principle in my life. I need to stop complaining about where I live and who I live with and where I work. And I need to stop complaining about what's going on in my life. And I need to learn to say what Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done." The priority of his prayer, notice he had a favored place. The purpose of his prayer, to beseech the Father. But then notice finally this morning, the passion of his prayer. The passion of his prayer. Verse 43, please. "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And he being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling to the ground." I do not know that I can adequately speak to you this morning about the agony that Jesus felt. I do not know the overwhelming sense, the overwhelming burden that came upon Jesus when he, in his foreknowledge, saw the sins of this world coming upon him personally. I can tell you that it was so great and that it was so overwhelming that according to the Bible, an angel from heaven came to visit with him and came literally to support him. And don't misunderstand for a moment, my friend. Jesus, the entire time he approached the cross of Calvary, never ceased being God. He was 100% God and 100% man. But here we have a picture of his humanity in that an angel was sent to sustain and to support the Lord Jesus Christ, and to strengthen him. Psalm 91 and verse 11, "It was prophesied, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Thou shalt bear him up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." Angels are God's ministers and God's messengers. And at this moment, the Father sent an angel as a messenger, as a minister. I want you to notice here the passion of Jesus, first of all, by his emotional agony. The Bible says in verse 44, "he being in agony." Mark 14:34, "he saith, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." And by the way, I just want to pause to say, I'm thankful this morning that I have a Savior who knows what agony and emotion and pain is all about. I'm thankful that I have a personal Savior to whom I can speak and who feels and who understands. In your notes there, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, "for we have not an high priest which cannot cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but has in all points been tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Did you catch that? Jesus is the high priest. We are just believer priests. We can offer our offerings and we can sing and we can worship, and all of this is pleasing to God, but he is the high priest and he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Lord, would you help me in this moment of pain? He understands pain. But Father, Lord Jesus, this anxiousness that I'm sensing about tomorrow. And Jesus says, I remember in the garden before Calvary. I feel that. And I love you in that time. And I want to give you grace in that time. I'm thankful that I serve a Savior who knows the feelings of my infirmities. He had emotional agony, but I want you to see concerning his passion, the physical pain. As we close this morning, I want you to notice in verse 44, and he being in agony prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were, notice this, great drops of blood. The words great drops come from the Greek thrombos. It literally means a large, thick, clotted portion of blood. One doctor says cases sometimes happen in which through mental pressure the pores may be so dilated that the blood may be issued from them so that there may be a bloody sweat. I mean, the Lord Jesus had such agony that as he prayed, the capillaries in his forehead literally bursted to the point that now the very first drops of our atoning blood are being shed even there in the Garden of Gethsemane, even before the nails were put into his hands. Jesus is now suffering with the very thought of the wrath of God coming upon him for the atonement of our sin. He was suffering a rejecting pain. For the Bible says he was despised and rejected of men. He was about to hear them as they mocked him and as they jeered him. He was about to feel the sense of rejection and separation even from the Father. For in Mark 15 and verse 34, in the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For in the very first time since all of eternity past, now the separation of fellowship would come between the Son and the Father. For as Jesus hung upon the cross, the temple veil was rent from the top to the bottom, and the skies darkened throughout that portion of the world. And as the skies were darkened, the Father could no longer look upon his Son, for the Father cannot look upon your sin and my sin. And as Jesus bore the sin, the sky was darkened, and there was the separation that Jesus felt. It was a rejecting pain that he felt within him. Have you ever gone through a time of separation? Have you ever been rejected by someone that you love? Jesus knows all about our troubles. It was a rejecting pain. Furthermore, it was a redemptive pain. For he died there to pay the price for my sin and yours. You see, it cost more to redeem us than it did to create us. In creation, there was simply the speaking of the word, but in redemption, there is the shedding of the blood. And the Bible says in 1 John 2 and 2, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The propitiation means a covering. That is to say that when Jesus shed his blood, that blood became the covering of sin for the entire world. You say, well, there's not enough blood in one man's body to cover physically every man in the entire world. Oh, listen, my friend, we're not here today to advocate that silly concept. We are here today to say that by the power and the miraculous truth of God, that the blood that was shed at Calvary still is efficacious. It's still available. It still works works today, for there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. That is to say, that any man, woman, boy, or girl in this auditorium today who would cry out to Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, I confess to you that I am a sinner, and I turn to you exclusively to be the covering for my sin, that if you would call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you could be saved today. Your sins would be separated as far as the east is from the west, and you would not receive the wrath of God at the end of this life, but you would receive the mercy of God, an invitation to heaven for all of eternity because of the blood that was shed by Jesus Christ. For he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, by those wounds, by that blood that was shed, we are healed spiritually with those stripes. The Lord Jesus went to Pontius Pilate, somehow to appease the crowd, perhaps. He thought, well, if I'll turn him over to the soldiers for a beating, maybe that will appease the crowd. And so after the blood in Gethsemane, now 39 times Jesus felt the cat of nine tails. That leather strap with fragments of metal throughout, 39 times that went around the back of Jesus Christ, separating the skin from his body and revealing perhaps the bones and sinew of his physique. And the Lord Jesus began suffering after the time of that beating. They took the crown, so-called crown of thorns, and I was in the Holy Land several months ago, and our guide was talking with me, and we came by a particular bush, and he grabbed this thorny branch from the bush. He said, Pastor, do you know what this is? I said, no. He said the name of it, in Latin name. He said, this is the very type of bush from which the crown of thorns was made. My friend, these thorns are probably 2 inches long on average. They're very difficult to break in two. Very sturdy. These thorns were placed into the brow of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood that began to flow, even in Gethsemane, the blood that was flowing at the Antonio Fortress, now the crown of thorns placed upon his brow. And then the Lord Jesus Christ was taken up to the hill of Golgotha, and there the Roman soldiers placed the nails through his hands and through his feet and suspended him up into the air upon that cross. And it was only as he somehow thrust himself up on the cross that he could find air to breathe, and then it was only as he thrust himself again that he could exhale, and it was through this process of lifting and dropping that he breathed. But through all of that, the sinew and ligaments were torn again and again, and the nerve endings and the pain that came through his body and the blood that was being shed. And finally, 6 hours through the torment, there was no need to break his legs as other criminals would give their death in that way, but the Bible had prophesied not a bone of him would be broken. And after the 6th hour, the Lord Jesus Christ gave up the ghost. And the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 9:28, so Christ once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. Jesus Christ paid the debt that you owed. Jesus Christ shed the blood that you could not shed. Jesus Christ made a way where you had no way, and it's the way of the cross. And I'm telling you, it's a redeeming love. And Peter said in 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Peter said, I want to remind you, you're not saved. You're not redeemed by silver and by gold. You can't buy your way into heaven. You can't join the church to get to heaven. You can't do good works to go to heaven. You're not redeemed with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb that was without spot and without blemish. That's why when the choir sang, worthy is the Lamb, anybody who understands the Bible ought to say, thank you, Jesus, for what you did at Calvary. Worthy is the Lamb. We're not redeemed with corruptible things. We're redeemed with the blood of Jesus Christ. Back in 2006, Warren Buffett, one of the richest men in the world, donated $30 billion to the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation. When he gave the $30 billion, they held a press conference and made this statement. Mr. Buffett said, quote, "There's lots of ways to go to heaven, but this sure is a great one." Now, there's several things wrong with that statement. Number one, there are not lots of ways to go into heaven. There is none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. That name is Jesus Christ. Number two, I don't care if you give $50 billion. I don't care if you give every penny on this planet. You are not going to heaven with silver and gold. There is no way that you and I could pay for our own sin. It's already been paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus bore the wrath of God for your sin. Jesus paid the price. You know, in a forest fire, and we have those in California, we pray for rain, and then the bushes grow, and then in the summer they catch on fire. And in the forest fires, there's really only one place where the fire cannot reach you and where the fire cannot burn you. And that is the place where the fire has already burned itself out. That's the place of safety in the forest fire. You want to be in the area where the fire has already burned itself out. And I want you to recognize this morning that when Jesus Christ went to Calvary, that Jesus Christ there at Calvary suffered the wrath of God on your behalf and mine. Jesus at Calvary, in that bitter cup that he took there, suffered the fiery wrath of God for you and for me. And I want you to recognize this morning, the only place that you can find forgiveness and the only place that you can find safety for your soul is to go to that place where the judgment of God has burned itself out completely. It's only one place, and that's the place of the cross. And kneel at the cross and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and recognize the fiery judgment of God burned there. And now there's safety in this place called the cross of Calvary. And the ground is level at the cross to all who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, on one side is danger. On the other side is safety. The judgment of God burned at the cross so that you might be saved. My friend, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior today? You don't want to face God the Father without having put your faith in God the Son. For God the Son came down to bear your sin and mine, and to bear the wrath of his own Father, and to be separated from the Father so that we could have a way of salvation. You're not the way. I'm not the way. This church is not the way. Good works is not the way. Politics is not the way. Jesus is the way. If you know that in your heart, why don't you tell somebody about it this week? And if you don't know in your heart that you're in the safe place, then come to Jesus and be saved and be safe today.